Let's turn in our Bibles then to Luke chapter 11, ending one section, about to begin another section. Going to read from verse 27 just under verse 36, but we'll only really look at verse 27 to 28 today. Okay, follow along with me as I read it to you from the Bible. And it happened as he, that is Jesus, spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts that nursed you." But he, that is Jesus, said, "More than that, blessed are those who keep, or who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed to the light that is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Amen. Now again, I want to just finish or close the section that we've been looking at with verses 27 and 28. Jesus has been in response to those who have been accusing him of being in league with the devil, that he's doing his miracles and casting out Satan by the power of Satan. And Christ, through a very logical deduction, very straightforward in common sense, bond vernunft, as we would call it in our language, demonstrates to them the folly of their thinking, that Satan can't be against Satan, that the powers of darkness cannot push the powers of darkness out. He flips it over to his accusers, to those who are saying that it's by Beelzebub, the Lord of the toilet, that he's casting these demons out. I know it's the Lord of the Flies, brother, but we all understand that. You all understand that. You were here, weren't you? Yeah. The Lord of the toilet. Christ flips it and demonstrates to them that the inconsistency of their argument and the heresy, the blasphemy that they're practicing. He shows the very black and white that who's not with them is against them. And he who does not gather with him scatters, that they themselves were not working in accordance with the will of God, that they were not bringing liberty and freedom and deliverance from them or for them from the powers of darkness, but rather that these men, these accusers, these protesters against Christ were actually doing the work of Satan themselves. He goes in then in verses 24 to 26 about self-change or morality, personal morality, that deliverance cannot come through simply doing your best. That there needs to be a divine force and power that drives out the devil in order and then fills the human being. We saw from that there is a power in this world. Jesus did believe in an actual devil. He did warn the people of his generation of the power. And they were very aware of it. That there was an actual devil. An actual force that sought to destroy God's people. That we need someone greater than ourselves to protect us from him. And thank God Jesus did that at the cross. He purchased us. He defeated Satan on our behalf in order that we might become the children of God. That Satan would have no authority in our lives. We remember also that those who are outside Christ have no protection from the powers of the dark one. They are open to attack. That he is the administrator of their lives. Now today, in verse 27, as Christ is saying these things in the group, and I don't want to say he's been defending himself, okay? It's not really that Christ didn't really defend himself. He went to attack almost every single time. But as he's saying these things, a little woman shouts out from the crowd, makes a statement. I can just imagine my mum's voice going on there. Blessed is the womb. My mum doesn't talk like that, but in my head she does. You know, some wee old woman. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that fed you or nursed you. And in my reading and research on this verse, I found out that is a very typical Middle Eastern blessing. It's not something that was out of sorts or weird or strange. It was a very, it was a compliment. So what this lady is doing when she is saying this, she's not just complimenting Mary. She's not just pointing out how lucky, can I say that, privileged that Mary was to bear Christ. But it's actually a compliment about Jesus. It's saying that his mother was so blessed to have such a good boy. Such a powerfully used boy. It's a way of saying that she stands with Jesus against those who are accusing him. That this was a very common blessing, or do you know what Hallmark card greetings are? You ever, in Finland, you don't really have that culture, do you? Where you have like card with greetings in the middle of them, roses are red, violets are blue. The sun is smiling and so are you. Something like this here, little messages inside the card. Well, this is one of those kind of nice things to say in response to, your son is such a nice boy. But yet Christ immediately turns it back. He immediately speaks. Now it's not necessarily a rebuke. He's not rebuking her and saying, you know nothing. He's not disagreeing with her. He simply just says, that's not enough. There's actually more than that there. He says, in my Bible, it says more than that. But some of the other ones might say, but rather. Even more than that. There is this, that the blessed state of the mother who bore him is not enough to describe the blessed state of those who now he's going to point out. And Mary herself points out that she is blessed in privilege above all other women. There's no other woman who's ever lived has ever been as blessed as Mary. God favored her. But yet, that great blessing that she received pales in comparison to the blessing of those who hear God's word and keep it. See, there's blessed And then there's more blessed. And Christ is pointing out that even the least in the kingdom of God is in a more blessed state than the woman who gave birth to Jesus, who would become our Messiah. Think about that now. Consider that. You who are here today, that is the state in which you are in. I was trying to consider this week, how would I explain the word blessed to an unbeliever? To someone who's not religious, hasn't grown up in church, and hasn't heard it a million times. How would you explain the word blessed? Happy? No. Enriched? No, it's not enough. What does it mean to be blessed? I came finally to the conclusion to enjoy the favor of God. What does it say in the Westminster? What is the chief end of man? Come on, Don, you know this. The chief end of man is to, boys, Daniel. Thank you very much. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what it means to be blessed. To know Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. We who know Him are that blessed. Giving birth or having those family connections. Remember in Luke 8, Jesus says that his mother and his brothers come. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Is it not the ones who hear the word and keep it? And then when I was thinking about what does it mean to be blessed? Well, then I came to the other side as well. Well, what does it mean, God's word, and how do you keep it? Are we talking legalism here? Rules and regulations? He who keeps the Ten Commandments the best will be blessed the most? Is it rule keeping in its essence? Is Jesus saying he who keeps these rules will be happy? Now, I think there's a part there, of course, because in the sense of the law, there's a list of commandments given of which we must obey. Remember Jesus, when he left, he said to his disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you or taught you. So there is this side to the word of God that is commands and obey. I mean, Jesus himself said, keep it. What does it mean to keep it? Does it mean that we should have it in little boxes on our head or on our hand? That we should write it above ourselves? That we should have t-shirts made with the word of God written on it? Makes us really holy, doesn't it? It means, if I say to you, please don't do that. You hear what I say, understand it. And we know that you will be obedient. You will keep my word. Because you will do the thing I have asked you to do, whether or not to. You understand? We shall see by your actions whether you keep a word or don't keep it. Whether you're obedient or you're disobedient. So when we're thinking to keep the word, let's think about being obedient to it, acting upon it, or not acting upon it, depending whether it's in the positive or in the negative. Or being disobedient, not keeping the word, refusing to do it, hearing it, perhaps, but yet it not blossoming into life through our actions, our attitudes, our words, our relationships. So Christ says in response to this little woman who's giving him a compliment and blessing his mother, that family relationship, which is probably the greatest blessing ever, pales in comparison to the blessing of those who hear God's word and keep it. To hear it means not just simply to hear what is being said or to read it, but to understand it, who comprehend it, who get a grasp upon it. It sinks from their head down into their heart and begins to manifest itself in their attitudes and in their actions, in their relationships. It steers and forms and fashions their life. I used to talk a lot about a lifestyle for a lifetime. We desire to create or cultivate, I like that word too, cultivate a lifestyle for a lifetime. We're not just going to be Christian for a month or 2 months or 3 months, but it is God's will that we remain Christian all of our lives on this planet and into eternity and beyond. Is it not so? You know, when I was thinking this, and all these verses came into my mind from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I remember Christ in John, in the Gospel of John, saying, and this is the will of God, that you might believe on the one whom he sent. First and foremost, it is the will of God, the word of God, the desire. When we say the word of God, the final word, the command, the God's will for you in this life. What is God's desire in order that you might live a life that pleases him and satisfies him? What is God's plan for you in your life? And it begins with this for each and every one of us, that we might believe on the one whom he sent. The one who came to die that we might live. The one who lived a sinless life on the behalf of sinful man. First and foremost, we must hear what God has to say through Jesus Christ. That we in our natural self are not good enough to please him. We fall terribly short of the standard of God, of the perfection of God. That shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone. And that there is only one who ever met that standard. Only one who ever loved the Lord, his God, with all his soul, mind, and strength. That is Jesus. And that he has given his own life, like the lamb in the Old Testament, who was slaughtered, slain, as a guilt offering, as a symbol of the one who would come, that is Jesus. You and I need, first and foremost, to hear the word of God. Meet that word of God, the literal living embodiment of the word of God. You know, in Revelation 19, when the rider on the white horse appears, who we know to be Jesus, the second coming, it says there right at the end, I think it's verse 13, maybe 21, I can't remember. It could be 13 to 21, but it's right there, the end, can't remember. And his name is the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God, not just the Logos. He is the Word. And you and I must know him before we're able to keep the commandments of God. There must come that spiritual washing, that new birth, that transformation, the work of regeneration within our hearts that comes only through repentance, that comes only through confession, the recognition, I don't know if that's a word, we'll make it up if it is, isn't it? To recognize that we ourselves are not enough and that Christ is the only one, to proclaim him Lord and to be born again. The Bible says in that instant, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and transforms our hearts from being hearts of stone to being hearts of flesh, hearts in which he himself writes his law upon our hearts and enables us to live righteous lives, God-pleasing lives. That's what it means to hear the word. For you and I who are believers, It's a great lesson here that you are not your own man. You don't belong to yourself. You don't get to do whatever you want to do. Indeed, the sign of a true believer is that they themselves begin to emulate the teachings of Jesus, that they begin to walk in his ways and keep his requirements, that they become lawful people, not lawless people. They demonstrate that they are the children of obedience, no longer continuing in the pattern of the children of disobedience of this age. Believer, there is a law that has been given to you and I. And if you are to experience the full blessing, the favor of God, the fullness poured out, lavished upon you, it comes by lawful living. Not legalized living, not living in a kind of rules and regulation system, but in the freedom to obey him. There are many of us, not necessarily here, but of our generation, that hate the idea of rules and regulations, that God has put any commands upon us, that we should have the freedom to go and do whatever we please, whenever we want, and who's going to stop me? But yet God has structured his religion in black and white, or red, depending if you have a red letter Bible, okay? There is a structure and commands that have been given to you and I. And you and I, if you belong to Christ, are expected to live according to them. In the New Testament, they used to call believers disciples. A disciple is one who lives his life according to the discipline of another. They used to call Jesus' followers, followers, because they followed him not just physically, but in their lives and in their lifestyle. Indeed, in the book of Acts, the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation of Israel take note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They knew by their conversation and by their actions and by their attitudes that they were Christ-like, or they revealed him. They were just like Jesus. Beloved, if you are wanting to enjoy the blessing of God in your life, and even those of us who are not believers, the only way to truly, really be blessed, happy, fulfilled, is to live according to the law of God. Dare I use that word, law? Well, we think of the simple moral law, the Ten Commandments. Okay? The Bible says that God has laid those things upon all of our hearts, all over the world. All men have the Ten Commandments kind of thing laid upon their hearts. They know what's right and wrong. If you want to have a happy marriage, Don, don't commit adultery. If you want to have a happy relationship with the people around you, not necessarily just in your marriage, don't tell lies. If you want to be content and satisfied with who you are and what you have, don't lust after the things or the positions of others. I mean, that's the second table of the law right there, you know. Honor your mother and your father. Because as you honor them, your children will emulate you and honor you as you honored your parents. When you think of the first table of the law, putting God first, honoring him, worshiping him, finding who you are in him, respecting his name and not blaspheming. As we honor God, God honors us and demonstrates it through the pouring out of the Spirit. You know, one of the complaints about the Puritans, I read it in Worldly Saints, the Reichen book. One of the complaints that they made against the Puritans was that they were just so successful in business, and whatever they turned their hand to, because they sought to honor God in it, and they used the law as a guidepost, as a compass in order to plan their lives by. God just seemed to bless them and to bless them and to bless them in their efforts. And so much so that the non-believers complained and were very unhappy about them. If only we would be more serious in understanding what the Word of God said and aspiring to live to it to a higher degree. If only we, for example, when we come to worship here on the Lord's Day, that we do get serious about the preparation of our hearts. And I'm sure many of you do. Some of us don't. Or not as seriously as perhaps we should. We allow the children or the stresses of the day or the rambunctious noise of the week to rob us of the preparation of our hearts and of our minds, so that when we come here and meet together with the members of the church, that we are able to silence our hearts, our minds, and to really focus in upon Him and to offer up our sacrifices of worship and praise. That we are to meet with Him in a prepared way. In the old days, Don and I used to say, before you come in, you always clean your feet. You know, before you enter in the presence of God, get right with Him. Get prepared. Don't just blunder in. Like if you're going to someone's house and you've got snow all over your shoes, you just don't walk into their house and walk snow all through their house. You know, you take off your shoes and you take off your jacket. And that's in the earthly realms. As we come before God, should we not just take those moments of preparation, of self-reflection, of quietening, understanding that we are born again and we are saved, and it is by grace, through faith, and Christ's effort on our behalf? Should we then not be serious? I'm not saying that we should be gray and sad and but when it comes to the worship of God and to the exaltation of Him, should we not endeavor to hear what the Word has to say and keep it? I like that he's not just saying that those who are moralistic and good, we're guilty. Our generation is guilty of it, and we by association are often very guilty of doing the same thing. That we moralize the Christian life. We reduce it down to being just good people. That we ourselves are good people. But it's got nothing to do with being good. Being good is just a be effect of hearing the Word and keeping it. We don't keep the Word in order that we might be good. We keep the Word in order that He might be glorified, that He might be exalted, that He might be demonstrated to be the Savior of all the world. What does the Word say? And how are you to keep it? Are you hearing it? I often think, brothers, that we live in a generation, brothers and sisters, we often live in a generation like the writer of the Hebrew, the author of the Hebrews, when he's writing there in chapters 5 and a little bit of 6, isn't it? And he's complaining about the immaturity of those whom he's writing to. By this time you should be teachers, but instead I have to reteach you. We have to leave, we should be able to leave the fundamentals of the faith and go into deeper things. But these people were like babies. They were still drinking milk when they should have been eating steak, devouring and chewing over the difficult things of God, going into the mysteries that are still there for us. And yet still they wailed and cried and figuratively peed themselves like babies. They needed someone to come and care for them again. They heard the Word, but yet were not willing or able to keep it. How often did God say to Israel, the nation? He gave them the Sinai covenant. Remember their own mountains and those who were positive and then negative. And he's giving them. And Israel almost immediately just disobeys. Goes into disobedience immediately. Now we know that those are types. But you and I, we enjoy a blessing that Israel never had. We've been given the glory of being part of the new covenant that God has written upon our hearts. We are regenerated and changed and renewed, and we have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. There should be victory in our lives. I've talked before about the potential Christian life. That there is a Christian life that is available to you and I. A level of sanctification, a level of dedication through our prayer life and our Bible life, through our service to one another, that is beyond what we're living in now. That we are so slow at times. It's like walking through mud. In our desire to keep his word. If we are to enjoy the blessing of God in our age. And for me, the blessing of God shows itself in that God activating and awakening other sinners to the reality of faith in Christ. Our kids coming to faith. None of them being lost. We enjoy the blessing of God upon our congregation. That we don't have troubled people. That we don't, or we're not plagued with sin attacking us all the time through adultery or immorality. That our people are victorious in their ongoing actions and sanctifications. That God is amongst us in the fullness. The people out there see clearly and fully that Christ is amongst his people. Oh, that we would walk in his ways and keep his requirements. All too often we give in to fatalism. You know, we who are Calvinistic often believe, you know, we believe in predestination. Dare I say that word from the pulpit? Predestination. All things are styled the way God wants them. And what's the point of trying to change? And yet, there is so much more. There is the potential life. There is the full acts of obedience. There is the loving and the serving. The enduring and the persevering. The not giving up. The taking captive every foolish imagination. Every fear. When you read the Sermon on the Mount. Christ's commandments to his church. Lloyd-Jones calls it Christ's manifesto to his people. This is how my people are to live and to look like, to carry on with one another. This is how we'll conquer the world. Beloveds, if you and I want to enjoy the blessing of God upon our lives, the blessing that so surpasses even the motherhood of Christ, the great wonder and glory that she alone has, that Jesus is her boy. But yet the blessedness, the sense of glory that you and I share outweighs that significantly. We have been born again. But first we must endeavor to hear that word. For those of us who are not saved, it means to believe in him who came in order that you might live. He is the only access. He is the only way to have relationship with God. He's the only way through him, through faith in him, is the only way to escape the judgment that is to come and to experience the newness of birth, to enjoy the fullness, the blessedness, the favor of God in this age, to be delivered from under the power and the influence of the devil. You must hear the word about Jesus. You must meet him. You must believe on him. You must keep that word. Bow the knee. Proclaim him Lord internally and externally. be born again. For we who are believers, the key to true and real blessedness in your life, the key to success in this age, is that you hear the word of the Lord. That you scour His word. That you read it and that you hear it. That you know it. It's not enough that you just have, I've read the Bible at least twice. From cover to cover. From red to red. It's not enough that you read the thing. You must hear it, understand it, and then apply it to your life. There must be a response to you. To it from you. You must apply it to your life. You must endeavor, not just keep it for a time, a day, a week, a month, but endeavor to make it a lifestyle for your lifetime. Husbands, do you want a better marriage? Wives, do you want to have a happier life, easier life, whatever, with your husband? Apply the scriptures to your life. What does the scripture say? Husband, how are you to be with your wife? Wife, how are you to be with your husband? Fathers, mothers, with the children. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, the relationships, the very building blocks of our lives are relational. Do you want to have success in those things? Apply the scriptures. Financially, the Puritans were very big on honoring God with our finances. And they said that the Bible talks a whole lot about how we're to use our finances, what we're to do with our finances to glorify God. And they indeed, sounds charismatic, I know, but they endeavored to give more and more and more. And they understood that you could never outgive God. And as they honored God with their finances, God then honored them. Our service and love for one another, our service to this world, our social service. Remember, the early church used to go out, members of the early church, not everybody, of course, but it was often accused of being baby snatchers because they would go out into the dumps. They would go out to the places where the people went and left unwanted babies and children, and they would rescue them. It caused great scandal. But the church was strong on social action. Not the social action that the world would have us be a part of, but they did what needed to be done. And they kept doing it. God honored them. So, beloved, if you and I want to experience the fullness of the blessing of God in our age, if we desire to see our church be blessed and more people come to faith, that your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your auntie and uncle, your cousin, your friend at work, your neighbor, the stranger in the street that you've never met, the only way that you and I will ever truly and honestly experience the fullness of that blessing is through hearing the word of God and keeping it, living in the truth of that word. But I would have you more than you are. I don't want you to stay who you are today. Well, that's, you know, in 5-6 years, we said, well, that's who they are. They've always been that way. They're always going to be that way. I believe the Christian life should be a series of victories, that we move from glory to glory to glory, that we are continually transformed from the likeness of this world and as an example of our age to being eternal, that we demonstrate the fullness of the character of Christ in this world, that God's Spirit, that Holy Spirit, is seen in us and through us. That we live righteous lives, full of justice and mercy. That the sins and the hardships and the difficulties that have entangled us from birth, we slip those knots. They fall off us. There's a transformation. And the glory of God that is within us, treasure within these jars of clay, is seen so clearly. Beloved, I would have you know him more. I would have you serve him more. And the key is obedience to the word of God. Do you keep it? I know I'm a very fickle and foolish man. When I think of us Christians and the word of God, I'm always reminded of Gollum and his ring. Beloved, you should be as Gollum and his ring. It should be the most precious thing in your entire life. You should obsess over it. You should not want to share it with anyone. Your relationship with God, the word that God has given you. Beloved, you may be enduring problems that you should not have to endure. You may be in a state of unblessedness, not because God doesn't love you or he's trying or testing. It's simply because you're trying to do things in your own strength, not doing them according to his way, his purpose, or his plans. If we would only be obedient to the word, put things in the right measure, what blessings we would receive, what great freedom, what joy and peace and happiness. You know, I'm reminded that one of the commands of Christ is not to worry. Do not worry, he says on the Sermon on the Mount. Each day has its own problems. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Think if we heard that word and kept it. We didn't worry about the finances, about our children, about our hair, I don't know. But that we were able to rest and be at peace in him, trusting that the Savior, the Sovereign who rules over us, is able and enough to care for us. Not being passive, but actively resting in him. What peace, what joy, what blessing would we receive if we could just trust him? So much of our life, so much of our unblessedness comes from a refusal to hear and obey, to keep and to fight to keep the word of God that has been given to us. Beloved, give yourself to the word and to prayer. Hear what the Bible says and endure to make it so in your life. The difficulties you have may, as a result, evaporate. The light may come on, and the blessing may just fill the room. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we're very aware that we live in a generation, we are a part of a generation that is very biblically ignorant. Lord, we know that we have great access to the scriptures. That, Lord, we are theoretically better educated than generations before us. But, Lord, when it comes to the simple understanding and simple obedience and the life-keeping of your word, we are paupers, Lord. We are ignorant. We are barbarians. We understand this and know this to be true. Lord, when I think of Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions and how he endeavored to bring all things under your word, Lord, I am terribly convicted. Lord, we fall so far short of the standard. Father, help us as individuals who are trusting in you, whom you have given the gift of the new birth. Help us, O Lord, to seek to know your word all the more, to meditate upon it, to lay it up in our hearts. Lord, that we would be not turning to the left or to the right, but Lord, it would always be before us, that we would meditate upon your word both day and night. God, please, we ask of you that you would help us to keep it, that we would persevere, and Lord, that we would be stubborn in our obedience, that we would, Lord, take captive every foolish and rebellious thought and attitude. Lord, we desire as individuals to honor you. And we ask, oh God, as a church, that you'd help us to honor you. The Lord, as you've given us commands concerning our individual lives and our family lives, you have also given us commands concerning church life. And Lord, as your disciples and as your body, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear them, that you'd open up our hearts, you'd open up our eyes, our understanding, that, Lord, but we might see and hear and feel, that, Lord God, we might then put into place and obey. Lord, not driven by feelings of guilt or obligation, but, Lord, by a sense of love and duty, a sense of honoring and of friendship, a sense, Father, of respect. Lord, we pray, help us to be those who enjoy the full extent of the blessed position that you have given us. My God, I pray for those among us who do not know you. We ask, oh God, once again, that you would open up their hearts, that you would, Lord, open up their understanding, that they would see the one who is called the Word of God, that they would understand that there is no way to you, Father, except by him, that, Lord, they would live in the reality of the shortness of days. Lord, they would understand that you are returning, and when you return, all opportunity will be closed. We pray, Father, that they would find hope and strength and peace and desire to know this life of blessed peace. Father, I pray, God, that they would see the fullness of this in you. Lord, we pray this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.